Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John, and chapter 3. And I've titled the study for this evening, Born Again, a Citizen of Heaven. So we're going to read John and chapter 3 and verses 1 through to 16, and then we'll open in prayer. And we begin reading in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the passage of Scripture before us. Father, we thank you for the many lessons we can take from it. And Father, we pray as we look at your word this evening, Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to our hearts, that you would minister to the needs of each heart represented here this evening. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would instruct us and that we would be drawn closer to yourself and by your Spirit's power sanctified and conformed to the image of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray for your Spirit's working here this evening. I pray for your help to have a clear mind and to speak clearly also. I pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen. Born again, a citizen of heaven. How many of you have been in the situation where you have been endeavouring to witness to somebody, and it seems like no matter what question you ask them, they seem to have the right answer, but at the same time, you don't believe that they are genuinely saved. I had this experience on the door knocking just a couple of weeks back, and the gentleman who opened the door very quickly told me he was born again, and I wasn't really sure where to go from there, so I challenged him. Okay, well, how do you know? You know, if you were to die today, how do you know that God would allow you into His heaven? And he said, oh well, because I've trusted Jesus. You know, I'm thinking, okay, how can I bring this conversation around to really challenge him about his faith? And in the end, I didn't really get far with him, but I was thinking about it afterwards, and I thought, born again, that's a phrase that comes up a lot. And of course, it's a scriptural phrase. We have it here in the passage. You know, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But it got me to thinking, well, why do we use the phrase born again? What are we referring to? And of course, we naturally say, well, we're referring to salvation. And of course, as you read through the passage before us, you get down to verses 15 and 16, and it becomes very clear that that is exactly what we're talking about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're talking about salvation, but there's a lot more that is entered into for someone who is born again. The term born again has been used a great deal among Protestant churches, ranging all the way from the Baptist, the Pentecostals, Methodists, so on and so forth. It's a popularized phrase. But tonight I want us to look at three main headings that we're going to relate back to this phrase, born again. What does it mean to be born again? And so we're going to look at three main headings. Firstly, a new life. Secondly, a new citizenship. And thirdly, a new inheritance. So beginning with a new life, a new life. We see a second birth here before us in these verses. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. A second birth. Now, what is birth? Of course, those of us who have children have experienced all the joys that go along with being at the hospital at 3 o'clock in the morning, waiting for the baby to come and that sort of thing. But we've seen birth, the bringing forth of offspring, the entrance of a new life into the world. And so when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, he naturally responded in terms of the physical life that we naturally experience. I said, well, how can a man who is old, how can he be born again? Can he enter into the womb again? But the Lord Jesus had to explain to him that he wasn't speaking of a physical birth, but rather a spiritual birth. A spiritual birth. New life by the power of God, by the power of the Spirit. Being born again then has nothing to do with water, although in verse 5 here Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We have firstly a physical birth, born of water, and secondly a spiritual birth, born of the Spirit. So being born of the Spirit is the new birth. That's what it is to be born again. And it is experienced only by those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Saviour. And that is what the Lord Jesus goes on to explain as he gets to the end of the chapter. And he talks about how that he would die. He would die. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that's the Lord Jesus coming to this earth, to die. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about how he would die to pay the penalty for our sins, and anyone who believes in him may receive eternal life. This is being born again. This is the new life that he is promising. Being born again by the power of the Spirit. Notice that the new birth cannot take place apart from the working and power of God. You must be born of the Spirit. Of the Spirit. The new birth is a work by the Holy Spirit that takes place in the spirit of man. It is not a physical regeneration, but rather a spiritual one. A dead man cannot regenerate himself, cannot bring himself to life. He has no power to do so. He needs the power of God to bring new life, to produce new life. God is the giver of life, and by his Son, he offers new life, a new birth. Prior to this new birth, we are indeed dead in trespasses and sins. So we need a new life. Secondly, a changed life. We have a changed life. When we are born again, it is a changed life. Turn to the book of Romans just briefly. It's the book of Romans and chapter 6. And read verses 11 and 13 with me. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Alive from the dead. We have this new life, but it's a new life that calls us to a new way of living. It's a changed life. At the point of salvation, when a sinner turns to God and in repentance and faith asks God to forgive their sins, at that point in time, the death of the sinner and the new birth of the saint occur simultaneously. We say that the old man is crucified with Christ. That's the death of who I used to be, of the person that I used to be before I met Christ, before I was saved, before I was born again and given new life. I was not who I am now, but that person is now dead, is gone, is buried. And simultaneously, we are given new life through a new birth. The birth of the saint and the death of the sinner occur simultaneously. And while you might not be able to discern any physical change in an individual, the Bible does tell us that in the spirit a change has occurred as the sinner has become a saint. The stranger has become a son of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 to 6 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." That word quickened means to be made alive. "By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This new life, it's a changed life. It's a life that also brings new opportunity for service. Prior to salvation, no matter what you did, no matter how hard you tried, your works could never be acceptable in the sight of God. A sinner is not acceptable in the sight of God until he comes to the place of repentance and faith, and the Lord Jesus' righteousness is placed on him. He experiences that new birth. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Romans 6, 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Made free from sin, but free to a new form of service. A new form of service, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So the old life, the old man is dead. Old habits must die, and we must develop new habits. It's not enough for us to say, "I'm going to suppress these old habits, we're putting aside these old habits." We need to take up new habits as well. We need to take up new areas of service for God. That is part of this changed life through this new birth. Being born again then means more than just forgiveness of sins. It is the mark of the true Christian. It is the beginning of the Christian life. It is the moment from which point going forward we are indwelt by and sealed by the Holy Spirit and made holy for service to God. So, being born again means a new life, a changed life. It also means obtaining a new citizenship. A new citizenship. Let's go back over to the book of John in chapter 3. In verses 3 to 5, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. A new citizenship. So what is the basis of this new citizenship? It's that point in time when we are born again, that point of salvation, as we say. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7 says, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Romans 8, verses 14 to 17, For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Born again. Everyone who has been born again has been given that spirit of adoption, has become a child of God and a joint heir with Christ. And it is on the basis of our new relationship with God that we have obtained our new citizenship. As it says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Without this new life, without being born again, you have no citizenship in heaven. You have no hope of an eternal home in heaven. But because we are born again, we have a new relationship with God. We are sons, joint heirs with Christ. And it is on the basis of that new relationship with God that we have obtained a new citizenship. If you want to live in Australia and enjoy the benefits, I guess, of being an Australian, then you need to obtain the legal right to live here. However, anyone who is born here has Australian citizenship by right of birth. John chapter 3, verse 6 tells us, That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We are born into this world and obtain an earthly citizenship. But there is a world to come into which no man can enter except he be born again of the Spirit and thereby obtain a new citizenship. So we must be born again if we are to enter into the kingdom of God. If we are to obtain a new citizenship, we must be born again. That's all part of what it means to be born again. And what is the realm of the new citizenship? As we mentioned before, it is the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So it's a heavenly citizenship. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ." The word translated conversation there in Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 is the Greek word polituma, which means community, or more abstractly, our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." The word fellow citizen means coming from the same town or of the same household. The born-again believer no longer has any legal ties to this world. None at all. But rather is a citizen of that world which is to come. Think about that. It'll help to change your perspective. Think about how much you value the things of this world. I mean, we all seek to provide for our families, and we desire to have a roof over our heads and this sort of thing. But all those things which are afforded to us in this country, those things we cannot keep. We cannot take them with us when we die, when we pass from this life into the next. Those things are earthly things. They are of this world. They belong to this world. And as a citizen of heaven, you have no more legal tie to them. You are now a citizen of heaven. That is not something that is yet to come. It is already a legal status that you possess as a born-again believer. You are now a citizen of heaven. There is a home awaiting you in heaven, in that world that is to come. We will leave this world behind. How much are we preparing for the world that is to come, for our home that is yet to come? So, being born again means having a new life, obtaining a new citizenship. And thirdly, it also means being heirs of a new inheritance. A new inheritance. Firstly, a heavenly home. A heavenly home. Turn to me with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Familiar verses to most of us. Verses 1 to 3. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." A new home is promised to those who are born again, to those who now possess sonship, citizenship in heaven. When speaking to his disciples, the Lord Jesus encouraged them not to be troubled in their hearts. Now, the world affects us in many different ways. At certain times, the world may cause us to worry. It may cause us to be troubled in heart and in mind. As the hymn writer says, "My heart can sing when I pause to remember. A heartache here is but a stepping stone along the trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home." Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. We worry. We're troubled. We allow the things of this life to bring us down, to cause us to fear. But the Lord Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe also in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." There is a home to come. There is a place of rest to come. The world doesn't just cause us to worry. It also tempts us to sin. The world wants you to believe that there is something out there that will bring you a sense of fulfillment or joy. But as King Solomon said, you'll find very soon that all the world has to offer is emptiness. There's another good verse from a hymn. "Nothing between my soul and the Saviour, naught of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between." The world would cause us to worry. The world would cause us to be tempted to sin, to be drawn away from God, away from close fellowship with Him. But would you have naught of this world's delusive dreams? Focus on Christ. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. He has already provided for us a home, an eternal home, and a place of rest. That is still to come. We will soon enter into eternal rest in heaven. But in the meantime, would you be faithful where you're at? Would you be willing to make a stand and say, "No, the world does not have anything for me. The world, with all its lights, with all the sights, with all the sounds, it's all emptiness. The world would cause me to worry. The world would cause me to be troubled, but no, I'm resting in the promise that the Lord Jesus gave. Believe in Him. There is a place of rest to come." Look at Revelation in chapter 14 just very quickly. The book of Revelation in chapter 14. And verses 12 and 13. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them." There is a place of rest to come. There is a place of peace to come. Don't be troubled or distressed. Don't give up or give in. There is a promised rest from your labours. There is a promised eternal home. And it may seem like a long wait to get there, but I assure you, once we're there, you'll have all eternity to appreciate it. And this short life will seem like such a speck, a tiny little speck in all of eternity. Someday soon, our Lord Jesus will call us up from this world, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. A heavenly home, but also a heavenly treasure. Matthew chapter 6, let's turn over there. This is all part of our new inheritance. Our new inheritance as a born-again believer, a heavenly treasure. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 to 21. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A new inheritance. In the first part of the reading there, we see temporal earthly treasures. The treasures of earth that only last for a short while. You know, many people have spent the bulk of their life chasing the dollar, trying to get rich. And when these men, for example, you know, we know that there's certain men like Bill Gates or Elon Musk, and these are the men who have all the money. When they die, and you die, and you enter eternity, it will not matter one bit how much money either of you had on this earth. It will not matter if you had 10 cars or one car, or 5 houses or one house, or no house. None of that will matter. Why? Because that's all earthly possessions. They're all temporal. Those things will just pass away. Of course, we understand that money is a necessity if you want to be able to buy food and clothing and that sort of thing. But it is only a means to an end and should not be an end in and of itself. How many people chase money just for the sake of having money? Not because they have big plans, you know, but because it's all about getting money, getting rich. And their mind is so focused on what they can have here in this life, they have no time for the things of eternity. And when they die, when they pass from this life into the next, what a shame to get there and realize they didn't lay up any treasures in heaven. They have nothing. So if your goal is to make money for the sake of having money, then you need to change your goal. Set new priorities. Remembering that you cannot take earthly treasures with you when you die will help you to have the right perspective on monetary things, on these earthly things. You'll tend to be less tight-fisted if you know you can't keep your money anyway. Yes, and we'll now take up an offering, okay? But remember also that earthly treasures are not secure. They are not incorruptible. Money can be stolen. Earthly possessions will generally lose their value over time. And there isn't a single possession this world has to offer you that you won't have to give up one day. It's something that we often, I don't think we sit down and think about the fact that we can be so caught up in this mindset of the next thing that I want to buy. You know, that not that there's anything wrong with having a new car, for example. But if your focus is always on the next thing that you want to buy, your focus is on something that one day you will give up anyway. You will lose it. What is its value to you? What is its eternal value? You know, it's one thing to purchase, seeing as we're talking about cars, to purchase a vehicle that meets the needs of your family. You would not say, oh, well, that was a foolish decision or a waste of money. No, you have purchased something that will meet the needs of your family to get you to and from church or whatever. But how many people look for something that will present them as being an individual of means? They want to buy a flashy car and they want to have a big house and these things that will make them appear to have a lot of money. But those things will all pass away one day. They will have to give them up. On the day that they die, they will lose all of that. But what have they laid up in store that is of eternal value? We have this opportunity as born-again believers, as I said before, a new opportunity for service, and God has chosen to reward service for Christ with eternal reward in heaven, things that are of eternal value. You know, there are some things in the Bible that are specifically spoken of that have eternal value. The Lord Jesus specifically pointed out those who would minister to the saints and said, as you've done it to one of these, the least of my children, you've done it to me. There's certain things that are of eternal value. Seeking the lost is very near and dear to the heart of God. Seeking to reach to those who are not yet saved, to those who are still lost in sin. That's of eternal value. What a tragedy it would be for a man with all the wealth that he's accumulated over his life to reach the end of his life and lose everything and enter into eternity without Christ. That would be the greatest loss. But what a tragedy for someone who has had the opportunity as a born-again believer to store up eternal treasures, but they were so focused on what this life had to offer, earthly possessions, that they have laid up nothing in store, nothing of eternal value. No, the born-again believer has a new life. They have a new home, a new inheritance. And as a born-again believer this evening, there ought to be something about you that is different to how you used to be. There ought to be new habits. There ought to be new priorities, new goals, and an entirely new perspective. But how many people are still, their perspective is still so out of whack. They're still so focused on here, now, what they can get now. And I really appreciated the challenge Pastor Simeon brought through in the message this morning about things in our life that are set up as images in our life, idols in our life. How many people have their life full of that sort of junk? And I'm not just talking about the lost, I'm talking about, you know, professing Christians, born again believers, whose life is full of that sort of junk. So in conclusion, I wonder, are you living like someone who has had the life-changing experience of being born again, or are you still living like the world? What's your lifestyle like? How do you live? What's your perspective? Do you view the world as a pilgrim who is just passing through? This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Do you see yourself as a pilgrim? Or are you at home here? Are you living for eternity or for the here and now? As a born-again believer, there ought to be a difference there. There ought to be some changes in your life, a new perspective, an eternal perspective. And there's so many blessings that we have as we looked at this evening. So many blessings. This new life, this new citizenship, a new inheritance. So many things that are ours as a born-again believer And yet for some reason, it's all about the here and now. Our focus is just on temporal things. What a tragedy that is. All right, let's close in prayer and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for this challenge this evening, Father, to have our minds and our hearts focused on eternal things, Father, to recognize that there is so much, so many blessings that are afforded to us as born-again believers. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be appreciative of those things and to have a heart's desire to serve you, Father, to live for the things of eternity, we do pray. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.